All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, please. I want to speak this morning from the passage that tells us about the Transfiguration. This is one of the highlight events of the New Testament, of the in the life of Christ. And we call what I'm about to read the Transfiguration because the Lord Jesus, while up on Mount Hermon with his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, was transfigured before them. He laid aside his humanity for a moment and took on all of his glory and just was radiating with heaven's glory that was upon him. And Peter, James, and John woke up. They were asleep when all this started, but they woke up, and when they woke up, they got to witness the Lord Jesus transfigured before them with Moses and Elijah. So you can imagine what an event that would have been. And so I want to speak on it this morning, and I'm going to entitle the sermon this morning, or this is how we're going to look at the Transfiguration, the conversation at the Transfiguration, the conversation at the Transfiguration. There were some things that were discussed and some things that were spoken about, and I want us to focus on them this morning. All right, so let's begin, please, in verse 28. We're in Luke chapter 9, and let's start in verse 28. All right, the Bible says, "And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias," or Elijah, "who appeared in glory and spake of his decease," "which he," Christ, "should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep." Now, don't any of you get heavy with sleep this morning, all right? "And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, 'Master, it is good for us to be here.'" You reckon? Peter, do you think? "All right, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias," not knowing what he said. All right, so this is Luke telling us, not knowing what he said, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Verse 34, "While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, hear him.' And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days any of the things they had seen." I'll stop reading right there. You keep your Bible open, and I want to speak to you this morning on the conversation at the Transfiguration. All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask now your richest blessings to be upon the preaching of your word. And Father, I ask you to help me as I speak. I pray you'll bless our folks as they listen. And Father, just give us ears to hear what the Spirit saith to the church this morning. And Father, if there is even one person in this room who is not 100% sure that they're on their way to heaven, I pray that today will be the day that you speak to their heart and draw them to yourself. Father, help us to pay attention and to get what you have intended for us today, and we'll rejoice in your goodness. In Jesus' name we ask it, amen. The event that I just read for you was one of the highlights of our Lord's 3.5 years of earthly ministry. The Lord Jesus took his inner circle of disciples, that's Peter and John and James, up apart from the others onto the slopes of Mount Hermon. And while there, an amazing event took place. The three disciples, it being evening time, the three disciples were tired and sleepy, and they laid down to go to sleep while the Lord Jesus prayed to the Father. I was thinking as I was preparing this, I would like to preach a sermon sometime, if I can remember, or the Holy Spirit leads me to do so, on all the times the disciples slept while the Lord Jesus prayed. I'm not sure a 45-minute sermon would fit with that subject, but nonetheless, it just seems like the Lord's praying and the disciples are sleeping. It's amazing, isn't it? And so while they were asleep, something happened, and the disciples woke up just in time to see what happened on the mountain that evening. And it was something that they had never witnessed before. It was something that I'm sure they never forgot either. The Lord Jesus was suddenly glorified right in front of them. He was changed. Everything about him was transfigured, and the Lord Jesus took on the glory of heaven. His face lit up with the glory of God. Luke tells us that his clothing was shining and radiating in the glory of heaven. That just seemed to envelop him like a brilliant spotlight. And then the next thing that happened was Moses and Elijah appeared and were in conversation with the Lord Jesus. Now, folks, just stop and think about that for just a moment. What an event that would have been. You say, well, how did the disciples know that it was Elijah and Moses? Well, I'm sure that the Lord revealed that to them. I don't think everything that happened is recorded here by Luke. And probably they woke up, they looked over, they saw them speaking to the Lord. And maybe the Holy Spirit just initially told them, this is Moses and Elijah. I don't know. I wasn't there. John, you were there, weren't you? Huh? About 2,000 years ago. You were a teenager then, weren't you? And but just imagine, folks, what a glorious, glorious time that would have been. I mean, it's phenomenal that Peter and James and John got to witness this amazing thing as it happened. So Moses and Elijah appear, and they're in conversation with the Lord Jesus. Now, let me just pause here for a moment and make sure that we all understand a couple of things. Moses and Elijah. Now, think about that. The law, Moses, and the prophets, Elijah. That's the summation of your Old Testament, is it not? The law and the prophets. We know how Elijah left this earth, don't we? I mean, we are told that in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 2, we are told that that Elijah was taken from this earth to heaven in a whirlwind. Now, in other words, Elijah did not have to die physically. He and Enoch were the only two who did not have to die physically. All right? Enoch was walking with God, and then he was not, for God took him. He was not, for God took him. Lester Roloff used to say all the time that God and Enoch were out walking, and they just walked and walked and walked, and finally God said, you know, it's closer to my house than yours. Why don't you just come home with me tonight? I don't know how that happened. I don't think that's in the Hebrew, but it does bring it down to earth, doesn't it? And of course, we know that Elijah, you remember the story, Elisha was to replace Elijah as prophet. And Elisha said, I want a double portion of your spirit. And that's exactly what he got. But Elijah told him, you have to see me go to heaven. You have to see me. You have to witness it. And so he said, I'm going up to Bethel. And Elisha said, well, I'm going with you. I'm not letting you out of my sight. And that's exactly how the whole thing went down. Elijah was down by the Jordan, and he took his mantle, he took that and slapped the waters of the Jordan, and the water parted, and he walked over on dry ground. And when he got over on the other side, all of a sudden, there was a whirlwind that came and just sucked him up in the midst of it and took him out to heaven. So we know how Elijah got there. But now, Moses, what do we know about Moses? Well, we know that Moses died. God did not allow Moses to go into the promised land because he disobeyed him. And so Moses was taken by the Lord, and God took his life and then buried his body. You remember that? God buried his body over against the mountains of Moab. Now, we know how Elijah got there, but what about Moses? Well, God buried Moses, his body, when he died in Moab. And God did not tell a soul where he buried him. You remember that? That is emphasized in the scripture. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 6, and he, God, buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. Now, Beth means the house of. Peor would have been a family, so over at the house of the Peor people, all right, the Peor folks. But then Moses went ahead, told his own demise, and said, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. So no man knew, nobody knew where he was buried. You say, well, why wouldn't God want them to know where Moses was buried? Because God knew man, being what he is, would have built a shrine over top of it, and they'd be worshiping Moses before the week was over. That's why. And so what what happened? Well, as best as we can tell, God gives us a little hint about how the body of Moses was gathered so that Moses could show up at the transfiguration. You say, where's that, Pastor? Well, it's in the little book of Jude in your New Testament. And chapter 1, of course, okay? Chapter 1, of course. But in verse 9, the Bible says, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil. He disputed about the body of Moses. Yeah, you remember that, don't you? He contended or disputed about the body of Moses. Durst not or dared not bring a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Now, question, why did the angel, Archangel Michael need the body of Moses? Well, no doubt he needed Moses' body for the transfiguration. So Michael went and fought against the devil, contended with the devil. You say, well, why wouldn't the devil want to let the body go? Well, the reason, don't forget now, Satan is the god of this world. And so he was protecting his domain, was he not? And so when Michael went to get the body so that the Lord could use the body of Moses during the transfiguration, the devil said, no, you can't have it. Michael said, yeah, I can, get out of the way. And he took the body of Moses so that the transfiguration could take place. Now, I want us, everybody understand that? I want to explain that to you, lest you go home and you start thinking about it and you go, well, how do you get that body? Well, that's how he did it, all right? So I want us to look now at the story of the transfiguration by focusing on the conversation that took place between the glorified Savior and these two major Old Testament characters, one representing the law, the other representing the prophets. You say, well, what's the significance of that? Well, don't forget, folks, that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And so all through the Old Testament scriptures, from the law all the way through to the prophets, you've got a covenant called the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and that covenant is filled with prophecy, with picture, with type, with figure, with representation. It's just filled with multitudes of shadows and all of the prophecies that are in the Old Testament, which tell us about the subject matter which the Lord Jesus was discussing with these two Old Testament saints. What was that? His decease, his death. Folks, all the way through your Old Testament scriptures, you have everything in here talking about and picturing and in figure form and in typology. And it's all about Jesus coming and dying on Calvary's cross. That's what it's all about. Somebody asked Spurgeon one time, what's the key to preaching? And Spurgeon said, well, I just find a text and I make a beeline for the cross. Amen. And you can do that because the Old Testament, it's all about Jesus. The New Testament, it's all about Jesus. Everything points and focuses right on that cross. In the Old Testament, they looked forward to the cross. In the New Testament, we look back at the cross. But make no doubt about it, the cross is the center of world history. Amen. That's what history is. His story. His story. All right, let's think about this conversation. First of all, let's think about the subject of the conversation. The subject. Look at your Bible, please. Look at your Bible. It says in verse 31, notice, who appeared in glory and spake of his, what's the next word? Decease. His decease. Now, In a nutshell, the three men upon the mountain were speaking with one another, Jesus, Moses, Elijah, and they were talking about one thing, and that one thing was Calvary. They were speaking about the cross and what was about to happen. All three of the synoptics, the synoptic gospels, are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Synoptic means alike. They're akin to, all right? And Matthew, Mark, and Luke all basically tell the same events. They just each put their own little spin on it in order to make much of the Lord Jesus. But they all put their own spin on it. Matthew presents Christ as the king. Luke presents, or Mark presents Christ as the servant. And then Luke presents Christ as the Son of Man. And they tell the same events for the most part, only they put their own little twist on it so that the story they tell emphasizes that aspect that they are focused upon. Matthew the king, Mark the servant, Luke the Son of Man. And so all three of the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three tell the story of the transfiguration. And all three of them report to us that Matthew and Elijah and the Lord Jesus spoke to one another. But Luke is the only one who tells us about the subject of the conversation. Now let's notice two things about this conversation that was had by these three men on the mountain. First of all, they spoke of the coming of Christ's death. Look carefully at verse 31. Notice it says that they spake of his decease. In other words, the subject of their conversation was his death on the cross of Calvary. The subject was the cross. Folks, we must never lose sight of the fact that the whole reason the Lord Jesus left heaven and entered into the stream of humanity was because of that cross. The old rugged cross. Jesus said in Luke 19 and verse 10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." That's the whole reason Jesus came. It only stands to reason when Jesus was on that mountain and the Old Testament saints, Moses and Elijah showed up, it only stands to reason that they would talk about the main reason for which the Lord Jesus came into this world to begin with. Now, I want you to notice something very interesting. You see the little word decease? Decease? The word that the King James translators translated decease is the Greek word exodon. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Exodon. There's a book in the Old Testament. Do you remember what it's called? Exodus. Yes. Yes. Where did they exit from? Well, they came out of Egypt and into the land of promise. All right. So that's the word that was used by Luke here. And Luke says that Moses and Elijah and the Lord Jesus stood there and talked about his exodus. Exodus. They spoke of his exodus, the whole process of his exodus. And who better to speak of an exodus than Moses? Huh? Who better to talk about it? I'm sure the Lord Jesus said, as he stood there and looked at Moses, he said, you know, the cross is coming up, my exodus. Moses probably just beamed. He probably, his face lit up. And he said, oh, that's what we did. Yeah, you're picturing me. Yeah, you were a picture of me. Don't take any of this for yourself, Moses. This was not about you at all, bud. This was about me. It's all about Jesus, folks. And so who better to speak of an exodus than Moses? Moses was the man God chose to be the leader of the great exodus of God's people from Egypt to the land of promise. And of course, Elijah had a whirlwind exodus from this world, didn't he? I mean, imagine that. But they spoke of our Lord's exodus. And no doubt that was the discussion of the process of how that would happen. And how would that happen? There has to be a cross somewhere along the way. There had to be a cross. That involved, that process involved the old rugged cross. Now, folks, just think about it for a second. Here is Moses and here is Elijah showing us, or showing up to speak with the Lord Jesus about his coming exodus from this world. Two representatives from eternity. Two representatives from the eternal world who were concerned about Calvary. Why do you suppose that was so? Well, that was so because what happened at Calvary was the most important thing that has ever happened in this world. Without the cross, folks, you and I would have no Savior. Without the cross, we'd still be lost. Without the cross, there is no Redeemer who would pay sin's penalty for us. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 4, verse 24 and 25. Paul said, "But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered," listen carefully now, "who was delivered for our offenses." That's why Jesus went to the cross. He went to the cross to take your sin and my sin and the sin of the whole world upon himself so that he who knew no sin could become sin for us. And there on that cross, he paid the wages of sin. What is the wages of sin? The wages of sin is? There you go. And what did Jesus do on that cross? He died. Now, he had no sin of his own. So why did he die? He died because God took your sins and mine and said, "Here, son, pay these." And he did. He did. So he was delivered for our offenses, for our sins. But the rest of that verse says, "but was raised again for our justification." You see, if those in eternity, listen carefully, folks, if those in eternity are interested in the cross and in what it means and what it has done and what it will do and what it can do, don't you think that we ought to be concerned about it too? Amen, boy, I do. I mean, if Moses and Elijah were concerned about it, if they came from eternity and stood beside the Lord Jesus and spoke to him about it, man, it must be important. And I submit to you that it is. But secondly, they spoke of the city of Christ's death. If you look at the rest of that verse, verse 31, it says, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. That city was Jerusalem. That's where he was going to die. Now, right as he's speaking here, he's way up north on Mount Hermon. But the Exodus is going to take place in the city of Jerusalem, way south from where they were. And so they're standing there talking about it. Now, why Jerusalem? Well, designating the city of Jerusalem really was a tragic designation. You see, Jerusalem had more spiritual opportunities than any other city in the world. Any other city in the world. Think about it. The temple was there. The temple was there. The high priest was there. The elders were there. The Pharisees and the lawyers were there. And the scribes were there. All in Jerusalem. And yet, Jerusalem was a city where the Lord Jesus would be crucified to die for sin. You know what that tells me? That tells me religion is not enough. Religion's not enough. You say, oh, well, I'm a Baptist. Well, whoop-de-doo. So what? You say, well, I'm a Methodist. So, the question is, are you saved? Amen. Are you washed in the blood? You see, his cross, that's what it's all about. It's not about religion. There was enough religion in the city of Jerusalem. I mean, goodness, it was everywhere you look. And oh, by the way, it still is. When you go over there today, there's this church and that church, and you see all these people walking around in robes and their pajamas on and all that kind of stuff. I mean, it's everywhere. You see all those Hasidic Jews with their black clothing and their rudeness. They can't help it. They're just rude. I mean, you see religion everywhere, priests everywhere, priestesses. Is that a word? I just made it one. I mean, they're everywhere you look. There's a steeple here and a steeple there and a church there and a church here. And then you've got the Wailing Wall, and then you've got the Temple Mount. I mean, religion everywhere you look. But spiritual privileges do not necessarily guarantee spiritual success. If we do not use our spiritual privileges and opportunities, but instead scorn them or neglect them or reject them, we lose them and simply act like everybody else, don't we? Let me illustrate. Elijah's ministry was to the nation of Israel, a nation that had more spiritual privileges and opportunities than any other nation on the planet. And yet, they spurned their privileges and they lost their blessing. Go back to, hold your place here and go back a few chapters to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, just go back a couple of chapters. Let me read you, let's read verse 25. Yeah, verse 25. Verse 25 says, "But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta." Now, who's that? That is the widow of Zarephath. Remember the story? All right, there's all this famine, there's this drought. I mean, it's bad. You remember that Elijah had gone to King Ahab, stuck his finger in his face, and said, "It's not going to rain for 3.5 years." And boy, it didn't, did it? And everything was as dry as cracker juice. It was bad. And so what happened? Well, God sent Elijah not to anybody in Jerusalem, not to anybody in Israel, but to a widow lady in Zarephath. You say, well, where's Zarephath? That's in Lebanon. Not even in Israel. And that's what made Pharisees and the rest of that bunch so angry right here. Is because the Lord Jesus pointed out, you got all this religion here, and what does it do for you? You are as lost as a goose in a hailstorm. Amen. This religion doesn't do you a bit of good. And he said, well, do you not remember Elijah? I mean, when the famine was on, there was no water, there was judgment. And God did not send the prophet to a woman in Israel. No, to a woman in Lebanon. If you're not going to use your spiritual privilege, you're going to lose it. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. Folks, how if the Lord tarries his coming and we don't have revival in America, you mark it down. If we continue to neglect our spiritual heritage, we're sunk. We are sunk. And that's why God's people need to get serious about living for God and come to church and get involved in soul winning and caring about the needs of others. So this really angered the Pharisees. Man, they got upset with the Lord. But that was his point. Jerusalem had so many spiritual blessings, the greatest, of course, being the Lord Jesus. But you remember at the end of his ministry, the Lord Jesus went to the Mount of Olives and looked over the city and wept. Why? Because they had rejected him. That's why. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that were sent unto you. How often would I have gathered you together? The key word is, but ye would not. Yeah. Folks, I'm telling you, the Lord would be more than happy to send revival to America if only God's people cared enough to have revival. But sadly, America's not there. Well, that was point one. All right, secondly, let me just give you this quickly. Now, when we all get to heaven, once the millennium gets started, we're going to find a little spot cleared off, and I'm going to preach the rest of all these sermons that I have. All right? Let me give you one more thought, though. I want you to notice, secondly, the spirituality of the conversation. The spirituality of the conversation. What do they talk about? His decease, his exodus. Folks, that's a spiritual conversation. The conversation on the mountain was a spiritual conversation. When Jesus and Moses and Elijah stood there speaking to one another, it was a spiritual conversation. They were not speaking about the weather. They were not talking about the political problems with the Romans occupying their country. They were not discussing the taxes or what was going on over at Caesarea by the sea in the amphitheater with the sports programs. No, they were talking about spiritual matters. Let me ask you a question. If you had the opportunity to speak with Moses and Elijah and the Lord Jesus, what would you talk about? Huh? What do you think you would speak about? I think maybe our minds are just a little bit too occupied with the nasty now and now, we simply aren't concerned about the sweet by and by. Our minds today are so focused on the temporal and upon the material, and don't you think that if God's people were more focused on spiritual matters, our country would be a whole lot better off? I do. I know that living here on this earth necessitates our conversing about a lot of things that are temporal and material. I realize that. And I'm not saying you should never talk about the temporal or material things. But you know, Matthew 6:33 is still in the Bible. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And to see the kingdom of God first suggests that we ought to at least be a little bit concerned about some of the things that the Lord is concerned about. What if Moses and Elijah showed up to you? What if Jesus in all of his splendor and glory were to appear to you? I mean, do you actually think that you would ask him who he thought was going to win the Super Bowl tonight? I don't think that would even enter your mind. Folks, I'll guarantee you the Lord Jesus doesn't give two hoots about some overhyped, seemingly rigged football game. I don't think it's all on the up and up. And you know, I don't think a single one of us would at that moment even care that there was a ball game on tonight. I really don't think we would. If the glorified Lord Jesus showed up at your side and had Moses and Elijah with him, and all three were having a discussion, and you saw it and you heard it, I think you'd be so blown away, you would just fall on your face before the Lord. Amen. Then lastly, notice the silliness of Peter's conversation. I got to say this. All right, you know what happened. Look down at verse 33. Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Well, duh. Let's make three tabernacles. A tabernacle is a tent. All right, let's make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and let's just stay here. Let's just stay here. But you'll notice that Luke quickly tells us that Peter didn't know what he was talking about. He didn't know what he was asking. You say, well, what's that mean, Pastor? Well, if you keep reading in this chapter, you're going to find out that at the bottom of that hill, there was a boy down there. And he was possessed of a devil. And his dad couldn't do anything with him. He said, I brought my son to your disciples and they couldn't help him. Peter, you don't know what you're talking about. What do you mean, Lord? Well, come on, I'll show you. And they went down to the bottom of that hill. And Jesus said, this kind of miracle can only be accomplished by prayer and fasting. What had the Lord Jesus been doing up on that mountain? Praying and fasting. What a lesson for those disciples. What a lesson. Oh my goodness. Peter, you can't stay here. Why, Lord? This is awesome. No, you can't stay here. We got all of eternity to do what we just did here. This is just a foretaste of glory divine. But right now, Peter, there's a whole world out there that has a lot of troubles, a lot of needs, a lot of burdens. We can't stay up here and enjoy all the good stuff. We got to go help people. And man, the Lord Jesus went down that mountain and that boy was healed. Just like that. Just like that. That's what we need. Others. Others. The silliness of Peter's conversation. Folks, I hope you'll stop and think about this conversation that was had. Man, just imagine being there. Just imagine seeing that. But now think about all the lessons that are connected to it. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you now for your word. And thank you for the privilege we have to open the word of God and look at it. And Father in heaven, I pray that you'll bless what's been said here this morning. I pray you'll help us to think about our relationship with you. There may be somebody in this room who is not sure that they're saved, not sure that they're on their way to heaven. Father, if that's the case, I pray that they'll realize their need for you today. And then, Father, we think of Christians. Help us, Father, to examine ourselves, too. Where are our priorities? Do we have that burden to help others? Peter just wanted to stay on the mountain. Well, it's good to have mountaintop experiences, but you can't stay up on that mountain. There's people that have needs. There's some hurting people. So, Father, bless your word. Touch our hearts with it. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.